Good evening.
I see the numbers changing.
Acts chapter 2. Tonight we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and see the great things that are here. This is the record of the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As we've seen in our last several sessions, Jesus Christ has spent a tremendous amount of time preparing them for what the Spirit is going to do. He's informed them of what it'll do for them and how it will function. Now we're going to see this wonderful Spirit as it's poured out originally in operation. And as I said also once upon a time in a previous teaching, the book of Acts is titled The Acts of the Apostles. I really believe it should be titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is the record of that which Jesus Christ said was the promise of the Father, which I said is coming unto you. We saw in Luke that this is going to be endued with power from on high. These four verses, they don't seem like much, but this is the fulfillment of what God had promised was coming with the Holy Spirit. And as you can see here, it doesn't tell us the place that they are at. And I'm not going to be able to teach each and every little detail that's in these records. That's not my purpose tonight. But you're going to see that thousands and thousands of people hear them do this, and 3,000 of them believe that day. So this is not in an upper room, in some back alley. God's original outpouring of His Holy Spirit was done in His house, the temple, where it said in Luke that they were continually praying in the temple. So, again, this day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come in verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. This day of Pentecost, God has been waiting for this day for a very, very long time. And now it has come. We'll see a little bit later as to when this was first foretold. But right now, it has finally come. And verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." The words "rushing mighty wind" could be translated a heavy breathing. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." It wasn't fire, but it was like as unto fire. "And it appeared unto them." It doesn't say that it appeared to everyone else. This was their sign that they were receiving it at that particular moment. This was the miracle of Pentecost, where they knew that they were receiving this wonderful Holy Spirit. And it says, "And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled." The word "filled" is the word to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost. And that should be translated Holy Spirit. "And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They began to speak. They did the speaking. The Spirit is that which gave them the utterance of what to say. And this is called speaking in tongues. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. See, the great feast of Pentecost was one of the three, I think it was three major feasts that were held at Jerusalem, that all Jews were required to come to the temple and worship. There were men there from every nation. They were all devout Jews. And God wanted this original outpouring of the Holy Spirit to be done in His house. And He wanted it done among His people. And it caused quite a stir. Because when this was noised abroad, as it says here in verse 6, the multitude, we're not talking about a couple of people, we're talking about a multitude, came together. And they were confounded. They were just besides themselves. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Again, of all the records of the Acts of the book of Acts, all the records in the book of Acts, this is the only place on the original outpouring that God has all the people that hear the speaking in tongues understand what is spoken. This is the only record where the cloven tongues of fire come down. After this record, many people speak with tongues. But there's not the cloven tongues, and not always does everyone understand, or anyone understand exactly what's spoken. This is the original one. It's special, specific. In verse 7 it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" The reason they said that is because Galileans have a very distinctive dialect. It's like being from Brooklyn. I mean, you can tell somebody from Brooklyn compared to California. I mean, years ago it was even more so, but you can still tell that a person's from a particular area in the country. Well, so it was with they also. "Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues." What? The wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. The witness of those devout Jews who are at the temple that day. They're not Christians. The witness of those people who are Jews, who heard these men speak in tongues. They understood what they were speaking. What was it that they spoke? The wonderful works of God. It's going to be very important to understand what speaking in tongues is. Most people don't know what it is. But it tells you right here that it is speaking the wonderful works of God. "And they were all amazed," verse 12, "and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine, they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Now, is this the same man who just 50 days before is hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews? This man is the man who went fishing after he saw the Lord in his resurrected body and took the other guys with him and say, well, they'll go with you. What changed Peter? Now he's standing in an audience of thousands and thousands of people who don't know what's going on. Some of them are mocking. Some of them are saying these guys are drunk. Others just want to know what's going on here. And he stands up with the 11 with boldness that he's never had before in his life. And he says, you hearken unto my words. Verse 15, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now that tells us approximately what time we're speaking of. The third hour of day, the third hour of the day corresponds to our 9 a.m. in the morning. Obviously, the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit either happened at the first hour of the day, in order for the multitude to get all excited, for things to be noised abroad throughout Jerusalem, or it happened specifically at 9 a.m., at the third hour. Which one, I'm not exactly sure. But 6 a.m. is the first call to prayer in Jerusalem. 9 a.m. is the second. Noon, 3, and I believe 5 or 6 o'clock is the last. Those are the hours of prayer that devout men in Jerusalem would be in the temple. You know, traditional Christianity says that this is in the upper room, in where Peter and the other apostles abode. But we're talking about multitudes of people witnessing this. No one who lives in an upper room is going to have multitudes of people witnessing. The only place you're going to have in Jerusalem where they're going to be in prayer, they were sitting, they were all with one accord sitting, and they were doing what the Lord Jesus Christ had told them to do. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father to come, this outpouring. And they were in the temple, and it was but 9 a.m. It was the third hour of the day. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Remember, I said that the day of Pentecost has been in the process of coming for a very long time. Well, this tells us that in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, this is where it was foretold. Peter says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. This is a quote from the prophet Joel. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon unto blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is what is recorded in the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. This tells us, this points to the place that God told that, first of all, that it was going to happen sometime in the future. Now it has come. The day of Pentecost has fully come. And it tells us specifically what this does. Remember the questions of those devout men? What do these things mean? Well, Peter tells them exactly. These are not drunk, as you suppose. What this means, let's look at it again in a little bit more detail. It says here in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days. Number one, the first thing that you ought to recognize with the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that it marks the beginning of the last days. Now that was some 2,000 years ago. But as far as God is concerned, this is the first day. The last days. It's not the end of the end. See, if you think about it, There's confusion in people's mind when you say you come to the end. Are you talking about the last, the final moment? Or are you talking about a time just before, you know, towards, let's say, the last 15 minutes of a movie? Well, you're watching the end of the movie. You know, of a 2 or 3 hour movie, you could say you come to the end of the movie in the last 15, 20 minutes. Well, it's obviously not the last day. But what God does here is he says this marks the beginning. This shows here, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And that's the other very significant thing. The Holy Spirit has been given to many individuals all throughout the scriptures, the prophets, many other people to do the work that God wanted done, whether it be physical or informational or any other thing that God wanted done throughout the years. But it had never before been poured out on all those who believed. Every single person who believes receives this wonderful gift of Holy Spirit, where before it was just specific individuals, Joshua, Moses, Caleb, others, David, you know, you name them all the way through. God tells you who they were that had the Spirit in the Old Testament. Now every single soul is going to have, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to have this wonderful Spirit of God. It says here, now think of this in terms of, this is the prophecy of the last days. How long are these days? Well, as I said, they are so far, this being 2004. If you say that it was poured out about year one, or 30, or whatever you want to reckon this to, you know, the 28th year of this AD, well then, it's been 2,000 years approximately since the beginning of the last days, and we are still in them. It says here, during this period of time, the prophecy says these things will happen before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. In other words, until our Lord and Savior returns. So all of these events will take place before he returns. And look at this again here. This is so beautiful. It says here, he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, the word servant and the word handmaiden really go along with everything that we have been taught here so far in this class. Remember how important obedience is to the words of the Lord and to the fruit of walking by the Spirit of God? Well, the word servant here is the word doulos, and the word handmaiden is doule. For though doulos is the male form of the word, doule is the female form of the word. Both of those are people who are sold out to God, who obey him. That's what a doulos and a doule is. Again, these are the people who the Spirit is poured out on. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they shall do what? Prophesy. They're going to manifest this Spirit of God. They've already spoken in tongues that day. Prophecy is, speaking in tongues is one manifestation. Prophecy is another. There are many other outward evidences of the Spirit, which we'll get into a little bit later on. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 spoke of that there'll be wars, rumors of wars. He also spoke of the moon being turned to blood. You'll see great signs in the heavens before his return. The book of Revelation tells us that these great and tremendous things are going to happen. Not all of them very positive, but these are the significant signs before the Lord himself returns. This is just another corroborating point, prophecy, telling us that before his great return, when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and sets up his kingdom upon the earth, these things are going to happen. And since the moon is not turned to blood yet, we're still in the last days. These last days, and again, you can think of it in terms, they're called the latter days, other places in the scripture. And it shall come to pass, verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who are meek enough to call upon the Almighty God for salvation, they will receive it. Then he says here, now he's explained to us so far, what's this about? He's just told the people who were there at the temple that day what it is about. They're not drunk. This is what God foretold from the prophet Joel. Now Peter starts preaching to them and doing, and he's got this wonderful Spirit of God working within him. I want you to remember that the audience are the same people who crucified Jesus Christ. The same rulers are there. Many other people, but the people in that town during the crucifixion, these are the same men and women he is standing up before all these other people and speaking. The boldness of Peter is incredible. The love he has is incredible. The fearlessness he has is just, you know, you just don't see this every day. And I don't think his voice is quivering. You know? He says to these men in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holded of it." He starts out telling them that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who did so many wonderful miracles and signs, you men have crucified and slain. You know, I know that there was a real debate again with the movie that was released, The Passion, of who killed Jesus. Well, the Bible's got no problem pointing out who killed Jesus. All right? Makes no apologies. But all these people died 2,000 years ago, by the way. So there's none around today. It says, whom God has raised up, and you'll see this in every, almost every preaching of the kingdom of God and every preaching of the word, is that the resurrection and the crucifixion, what Christ accomplished, and the resurrection is that which is witnessed. It is the central point of Christianity. Without a resurrection, it says in 1 Corinthians, we are all men most miserable. What's the point of having a Savior if there's no resurrection? This, Verse 24 again, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now he quotes from David. For David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. This is from Psalm 16. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, David said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The word hell here means the grave. It's the word Hades. It means the grave, the kingdom of those who are in the grave. David knew that he was going to die, and he knew because of what this Messiah was going to do in the future, that he would rest in the hope of the resurrection. And he also knew that God would not allow him to corrupt in the grave. God got him up 3 days later. The Lord didn't corrupt there. But, verse 28, thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, with your presence. David, look forward. The way of life is the resurrection. The presence of God is where joy really is. David is looking forward to this day. David spake concerning him. Peter is going, the Spirit of God is working within Peter, and he has brought things in the Scriptures to mind. He has brought things. All of a sudden, Peter goes from a man asking pretty annoying questions to the Lord, without much understanding, it seems to me, except for a few moments of brilliance throughout the Gospel. And yet, Peter is now quoting Scripture just like the Lord Jesus Christ would have spoken it himself. What's changed this man? What has truly changed his life? The only significant thing that has happened that has turned this man from is the great significant thing that has happened is that he has received this promise of the Father, this Holy Spirit. Remember it said, don't worry about what you should speak. I'll tell you what to speak. When that time comes, remember it says it's going to testify of me, that the Spirit of God is going to testify of me. Well, who is he testifying of? The Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. It's going to bring things back to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It seems to me the Spirit of God's working real well here in Peter's life. Then he says in verse 28-29, men and brethren, let me freely speak, as though Peter is having a hard time at the moment. Mm-hmm. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, that he would raise up a Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, remember he talked about the first time, this Jesus of Nazareth, this wonderful man? Now he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath showed forth this which you now see and hear. What is he speaking of? He has showed forth this. You're asking me about what's going on here with the speaking in tongues? Well, this is because God has raised our Lord and Savior from the dead. This is Verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath showed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord God Almighty said unto my Lord, the Christ, sit thou on my right hand. This is a quote from Psalm 110:1. In that, when you study the 110th Psalm, that first verse, and you look at the Hebrew words that are used, it says, the Lord Jehovah, the Almighty God, said unto my Lord. The word there, most texts have it Adonai, which is another name for God. But if you study it, it's really the word Adoni, which means a human superior. He is my Lord, my superior, not God's. He never claimed to be equal with God as far as the second person of a Trinity. He said, I am the Son of God. I am the Lord, the Christ, the one who's going to sit on God's throne, the one who will rule for God as his man over that which God wants done. But it is very clear, because the two words here in verse 34, do you see the first one is all caps the word Lord? Even the King James men, the men who translated the King James Bible, tried to distinguish it by putting the first word Lord into all caps. The second word Lord only starts with a capital L, and all ORD is in lowercase. There is a distinction here. So the Lord said unto my Lord, by human superior, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the word Christ is the word Messiah. He is our Lord and he is our Messiah. Now remember, in the teachings, the Holy Spirit says it would testify of him, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would witness of him. You know what Peter has taken these wonderful people who are devout Jews? He has taken them from, in verse 22, the man who you know, who is Jesus of Nazareth. He has, by the Old Testament scripture and by their witness of the resurrection, shown them that he is both the Lord and the Messiah, that same Jesus. And that is what the world needs to hear and know. Now look at their response. These thousands of people who were there that day, look at their response. Now when this was heard, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Good question. First question is, what's this all about? Next question, after they got the answer, is, what do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, repent. The word repent, biblically, means change, change. And be baptized, every one of you, in water? No, it says be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the what? The gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, it's the promise of the Father. It's also the gift It is the gift of God. This verse 38 tells us an enormous amount, and I want to take a little bit of time. What is it that they are to change? What is it that Peter says? He said unto them, repent, repent. What is it that they are to change? He has just told them, what you believed of this man Jesus of Nazareth, whom you killed, change and believe that he is both Lord and Christ. That is what people need to change in their mind and in their heart. That is what it means to be baptized and be baptized, be immersed. Every one of you in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. To be baptized in his name means to immerse yourself in every name that this title, Jesus, the Messiah, means. Because the Messiah is spoken of so much in the Old Testament scriptures. There's so much written about him and about what he is going to do. But this is who we need to believe on. Not Jesus of Nazareth. Not Jesus, the nice guy. But Jesus as the Messiah. And this is for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you. The people he's speaking there. All those that he's speaking to in this first original outpouring of Jews. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Oh, thank God that that's in there, isn't it? All those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. See, that's where we get in, guys. Because if it was just to the children of Israel, if it was just to the Jews that were present that day, we'd be out of luck. Because I'm not one of those. But I am part of those who were afar off. Thank God for that. And this is verse 39 is very important because, you know, Peter spoke this by the Spirit of God within him, but he did not understand it fully. Because by the time the first Gentile receives the power of the Holy Ghost, by the first Gentile is spoken the Word of God to, is Acts chapter 10. And that's got to be some 20 to 30 years after Pentecost. It never dawned on them. It never dawned on them at all that God was speaking of about the Gentiles at this particular point. Although Jesus Christ had said a number of different times, I have sheep in another fold that you don't know of. You know, and he had ministered to many Gentiles who had believed, and he marveled at their great faith. But it never crossed their minds. Because the revelation had not been made known, the Word of God had not been made known that the Apostle Paul is going to give for many, many years here later. So that tells you a lot. That tells you a lot about a lot of things. Number one, these men and women are running on faith. And you may not know everything. But you can do great things for God, even if you don't understand or know everything. Let's go back to the record here. It says in verse 40, and I'm taking a considerable amount of time here in Acts chapter 2 because, well, it's the first record, the primary record, but it tells you an awful lot about what this Spirit of God's going to do. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untold generation. This wasn't the only thing he had said to them that day or the others that were with him, but this was the one God wanted recorded. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And again, are we talking about water here? And that is something that is a sticking point for many Christians. They're always considering baptized being with water. There is certainly a water baptism, but that is not what we're speaking of here. They were baptized because he had just said to them, be baptized in that name. Be immersed in that name. And the same day there were added unto them about how many? 3,000 souls. 3,000 people believed. I don't know how many people were present in the temple that day. And it's obvious if you see this, then you know that they're not in an upper room in a back alley somewhere in Jerusalem where Peter's brushing his teeth and he's got his, you know, clothes in his bed. He made his bed before everybody showed up. Mm-hmm. It is obviously in the house of God where so many people can hear and see what is going on. 3,000 people that day believed. That is quite an amazing work of the Spirit of God within Peter. And the reason I said it that way is because the next record that I'm going to take you here is in Acts chapter 3. And it's going to show a tremendous miracle in a few verses. But I want you to see how Peter perceives this as well as see the miracle itself. Now when Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. An alm is a mercy deed. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for someone to be merciful unto him. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Such as I have, give I thee. Did not Jesus Christ tell them that they were going to heal the sick and do tremendous miracles in his name? Well, in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, he said to this man who is lame from birth. Now we're going to find out he's 40 years old. He's lame from birth. He's also a man of means because they're carrying him daily there. You know, nobody's doing this for free. He says, this is what I have. Most Christians don't know that they have anything to give. They don't know what the Spirit of God within them is capable of. They're not even sure whether they have it or not. You and I who read these records, we've got to know that we have the God-given ability to do what Jesus Christ said that this Spirit will do. And we have to have the faith in God that when God works within us to do the work, that we, just like our Lord, obey and have faith and do what we have been told. Let's go back here. Verse 6, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up immediately, and his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising who? God. And that is the other great thing that you will see. No matter when Jesus Christ did the miracles to the people that he touched during his earthly ministry, none of them praised him. All of them praised God. And that is the sign of a genuine miracle of God. When the miracles, no one of these men, in one record, when Paul and Barnabas were in a specific place and the people started to treat them as if they were God, the gods are come down among us. Paul and Barnabas ran in, ripped off their clothes, said, "Don't you dare." And because they were so bold in that, they beat them up and threw them out of town. No one is to get the glory but Almighty God. In verse 9 it says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." Now he had been laid daily there for a long time. So what did this do? It stirred up an awful lot, you know, of stuff in that particular day again, right? "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened." Amazement at that which had happened unto him. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel, why marvel you at this?'" I mean, why are you marveling such at this? "Or why look you so earnestly on us?" You know, me and John here. "Why are you looking at us? As though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk." Peter turned it around again for them. Peter's attitude is, this isn't about me. This isn't about my power, personally, or my holiness. And that is a sharp contrast to many people that you see who call the attention to themselves. "I am the great man of God come to town to heal all you folks." Peter, why are you looking so earnestly on me or on John? Or that by our power or by our holiness we have made this man to walk. Peter then proceeds to start with Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. Remember the man I told you about in Acts chapter 2? I don't know how much time has gone past between the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this record. But there is some time has gone by. How much time? I don't know. Could be a year. Could be more. Could be less. Doesn't give me an indication of time. But it tells me something else, that it's very specific about the working of the Spirit. It's God's choice. When Jesus Christ walked, Jesus said, "I do speak the words that my Father has given me, and I do his works." Jesus Christ had walked through the temple many a time. This man was there many a time. He was laid there daily. He's 40 years old. It's very possible that our Lord walked past this man a number of times. Why now? God's choice. God's prerogative. And for what purpose? Another 4,000 are going to believe or so after this. I forget exactly how many. 4,000 or 5,000 believe on this one. Again, the people came together to see this marvelous thing. See, the signs, the miracles, the wonders are to, it says in another place in the scriptures, signs, miracles, and wonders. I believe it's in, we read this, if I'm not mistaken, in Mark 16. Let's go there. Because this is what the Lord had said to them. In Mark 16, in verse 20, the last verse of the book of Mark, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them, confirming the words." They confirmed the words with signs following. The signs, the miracles, and the wonders are to confirm, go back to the book of Acts, are to confirm the words of the gospel. They are to confirm. They are to like, hey, we have something real here. It's a sign. Signs do what? They lead you to the right place. The signs, the miracles, the wonders confirm the words of the gospel that Peter and John are speaking. The sign of Pentecost was to get everybody's attention. They all heard them speak in their own tongues, in their own languages, the wonderful works of God. It was to get those people's attention, to say something is very, very unique here. We need to listen. What is this about? Peter told them, those who believed were saved. This healing, was it just for this man? No. Because thousands more believe because they listen again to the gospel that Peter speaks and teaches. Because he nails them again in this whole next chapter, but we're not going to take the time to read that whole chapter. And after he preaches them to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and tells them that they should repent and change, well, chapter 4, it says here in verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto them, the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, preaching through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them." This wasn't to pat them on the back. "They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." They put them in hold. They threw them in jail. What had they done? They'd healed a man, and they preached in the name of Jesus Christ. What was the religious leader's response in the temple this time? Grabbed them, threw them in jail. Then, the rest of chapter 4, they brought them out of jail, and they put them in front of the court. In fact, it was the same people who had crucified Jesus Christ. In verse 13, it says, "Now when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them, commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves." They told them, "You guys go into the next room. We've got a meeting here." "Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell at Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Do you think that they would ask them, "How, gentlemen, have you done this? What is it that I need to change in my life? And what is it that I need to believe in my life, since obviously God is working with you?" But this is not what the religious leaders do. See, being religious is not a blessing, especially when you're afraid of losing your livelihood, or you're afraid of losing your associations, or you're afraid of being a lot of things. Being religious doesn't necessarily mean you're godly. But they came out. You know, these men have done a notable miracle. We can't deny it. Everybody's seen it. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. See, what is it that they've been preaching? Jesus is Messiah. He is Lord and Messiah, Christ. What is it that they want to stop them preaching? So you could believe in God. You can believe in your God. You can have it your own way. But don't preach in this name. Verse 18. And they called them, and they commanded them, and they commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, and remember who they're speaking to, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge you. You figure it out. Again, these men are obeying the word of God. They are obeying the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is more important to them than their life. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men did what? Glorified God again for that which was done. See, the people of God saw the miracle, and Peter said, this is not me. This is not by my holiness, by my goodness. And that tells you a lot, too. If you're expecting that you're going to manifest the Spirit of God if you're really holy, you're missing the point. Obedient, but none of us are perfect. None of us operate the Spirit of God by our works or by our holiness. We do it, we're men. We're just merely human beings. Human beings are frail, they make mistakes, they don't know everything. But human beings who walk with God, God will walk and work with, just like he did with his son. That's what we saw in the record of God, the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 16. Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Again, signs, miracles, and wonders follow those, right, that teach the Word of God. Signs, miracles, and wonders follow those. They follow those who are preaching the gospel. And that is what Peter and these other apostles are doing. That is why God is working so powerfully with them. And the next we'll take up in our next session.